Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
And what we have found after billions of dollars spent since the Great Society is that every social indicator of marriage, family, parenting has declined.
Right when God created Adam and Eve, he had them work. Work was not the result of sin.
I love my wife and I love my kids, and I can't imagine living without them. But I need to see them as gifts from God, not gods that I can't live without.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues, Etc. in my classroom.
I might be going out on a limb, but I really don't think I am, when I assert that if you're not familiar, at least in the bare outline, with a book called The Book of Concord, then you really don't know much about the Reformation, at least the Reformation that Martin Luther was a part of. Martin Luther isn't the whole story in the Reformation. He's hardly a beginning. He's important. He's the chief teacher. And his writings are certainly historically influential and important as well. But he wasn't the only person in the game, not by a long shot. And the Reformation continued and indeed flourished even after Martin Luther left the stage. It finally took the form of a book called The Book of Concord, published in 1580. And it is the definition of what it means to be a Lutheran son or daughter of the Reformation. It is the Lutheran Confessions. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin a series on the Lutheran Confessions with an introduction to that book, The Book of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, will be our guest for the first hour or so. Then we're going to turn to the subject of systemic racism theory. Dr. Matthew Frank, Associate Director of the James Madison Program and Lecturer in Politics at Princeton University, will be our guest. Joining us to introduce The Book of Concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Pastor Paul McCain, Publisher and Executive Director of Editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Good to be with you again.
What is the advantage of having a book like the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, as a Christian? Many Christians, to them, that kind of idea is, they can't even imagine what that would be like. What advantage does it give a Christian to have a written confession?
Well, simply put, the written confession of what we believe, teach, and confess is a treasure because it helps us explain what the Holy Scriptures teach, what the gospel is all about, what Jesus Christ means for us. I suppose everybody could sit down and try to write their own confession, but really there's just no need, and it's probably unwise to strike out on your own like that. So when we have these confessions, they just lay everything right out, and we then can take a look and we can read them for ourselves, and then we can evaluate whether these confessions should be or can be our confession, our personal confession, so we too can say, yeah, this is what I believe, and this is what I teach, and this is what I confess.
The Lutheran confessions are taught variously among people who use the name or go by the name Lutheran. And for some, they're taught, their pastors go to seminary, they're taught the Lutheran confessions, but they're taught as history. This is what the first Lutherans believed. Why is that inadequate?
Well, that's the great tragedy today, that many church bodies that use the word Lutheran are Lutheran in name only. I guess we could call them linos. And what they've done is they've taken these statements of faith, and rather than cherishing them as the living confession that unites us all in the church, because it's what God's Word teaches us, they do treat them as museum pieces. They say that they are historically conditioned. Or, for instance, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the ELCA, has compromised away the key points of doctrine that these confessions put forward. You know, things like justification by faith, the real presence in the Lord's Supper, and we just can go right on down the line. So, yeah, it's a great tragedy when the confessions are merely regarded as something to be kept under glass, like in a museum. We can sit around and admire them for the history they represent. But that's not how genuine Lutheranism regards the Book of Concord, which contains the Lutheran confessions.
How do we, who hold this to be our confession still some 400 plus years later, how do we regard them?
We regard them as the beating heart of the church in that what it is to be Lutheran is defined and explained by these confessions. And if we wish to be and remain Lutheran, then we abide by these confessions. It's just that simple. We do so without compromise, without apology, and we allow nothing to contradict them in our church today. That's what it is to be a confessing Lutheran Christian. And I use phrases to try to capture the full meaning of this. I say things like genuine Lutheran, because there are Lutherans out there again, as we mentioned, in name only. And we want to be the Lutherans that say this is our confession of faith. And we don't do it out of pride or arrogance or stubbornness, and we certainly don't say, well, we have our confessions and then here's the Bible. No, we say, because of what the Holy Scriptures teach, we are compelled to confess our faith. As St. Peter said, we can not help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And we're in the same position today. This is a living document for us. This is a very lively document for us. I would challenge anyone to read these and say, oh, that's just a bunch of boring old stuff that doesn't matter anymore. They are compelling. Read them for yourself and be compelled by the force of their rhetoric. These are matters of eternal life and eternal death.
You wanted to focus on a phrase that is found by the signatories to the Book of Concord, with intrepid hearts, and you've used this phrase already, we believe, teach, and confess. Take us into that language.
Yeah, it's a phrase that comes out in the Book of Concord, basically at the end of the formula of Concord, where the people who wrote this and put this together, they make this what strikes many ears today as an outrageous assertion. They say about their confession, quote, this declaration is our faith, doctrine, and confession. By God's grace, with intrepid hearts, we are willing to appear before the judgment seat of Christ with this confession. So then you have to ask yourself, what in the world could have possibly motivated somebody to stake their entire, and not just their future earthly life, which they did, but their entire eternity on what is in this book of concord or harmony? You know, what is so important that you would stake all eternity on it? The truth of God's word. And that's what the Lutheran confessions are all about, the truth of God's word.
There have been different translations of the Lutheran Confession, different editions. There is, of course, the original, which is the 1580 Book of Concord, as it was originally published in German, then a little bit later, a Latin edition. Can you explain to us why we would need to say, okay, let's revisit this again and talk about the edition that we're going to be working from in this series?
Yes. Sure. The edition that you and I will be working with and basing our interviews on is the Concordia edition, and it's called the Reader's Edition. And the reason we call it a Reader's Edition is because it's filled with helpful guidance for the reader to help them navigate through what clearly is a complicated and complex document on its own, let alone the fact that you do have to understand the historical context of these things to really appreciate all aspects of them. So this edition called the Concordia Edition came out a number of years, and our goal with it was to help lay people embrace this book as their own, which it is. The greatest fallacy that has been floating around in the Lutheran Church, I'd say for oh goodness, for maybe 50 years or more, probably much longer than that even, is that the Book of Concord is really just the pastor's book. It's just for him. Nothing could be more untrue than that. Lay people were responsible for the fact that this book even exists. They were the ones who pushed for these documents to be composed, written, presented at the right place at the right time, and then published together in 1580. So this is a layperson's book. This is not a pastor's book. Now we use it. We use it for our pastors, and we pledge them to it unconditionally because we want them to teach what's in this book. But that's the greatest myth that has floated around for years and years. And I believe, if I can say this humbly, I believe that the Reader's Edition has gone a long way towards freeing our congregations and lay people from this delusion that this book is just for pastors, or it's just for academics, it's just for professors, just to be read in the seminary. Absolutely untrue.
With that said, and you mentioned this a moment ago, the book cannot be read apart from its context in history, because you're simply not going to understand what they're talking about sometimes unless you know the historical reference that are there. And there's a lot of history to learn as you read the Lutheran Confessions, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. And the more of the history you learn, the more you really do appreciate why they said what they said, when they said it, all the reasons behind it. I mean, this 16th century in which this document arose, this book arose and the documents in it, was an amazing time of change in Europe, and it affected the rest of the history of the world. There were so many things swirling about. You know, you have the Lutheran Reformation, you have dramatic changes going on in the Roman Catholic Church that led up to the Reformation, and then after the Reformation, in response to it, the Roman Catholic Church itself basically locked all its own teachings in stone at the Council of Trent. You've got world events happening. You've got people discovering the new world, travel, business, commerce, you know, wars, everything. All the drama you'd ever be interested in watching in a fake TV or movie, this is real stuff happening in this real time during the 16th century. So I'm pretty enthusiastic about the history. I absolutely love it.
By way of introduction, could you talk a little bit about the text of the Book of Concord and how it has been translated? There are editions out there that someone might find and say, wow, I found the Book of Concord. And their pastor might say, yeah, let me give you a better translation. Why is that?
First of all, as you pointed out, the original document called the Book of Concord, actually its title is Concordia. It was titled Concordia, which means harmony. They collected the Lutheran confessions that are contained in this book, and it was first published in German in the city of Dresden in 1580, and then in 1584, the authoritative Latin edition was published in Leipzig. But the German really is the base text, and of course, that has to be translated into languages people can understand. And here in America, interestingly enough, the German Book of Concord was translated in 1846 by the Henkel brothers in Tennessee. But ever since that point, it has not been completely translated into English. And, you know, hold that thought, because we're thinking of a big project to do that later on here at CPH. But putting this text into English has been a challenge, and it's been done over the years by different people, sometimes done better than others. The really big problem, which really didn't come to light until we took on this project, is that there developed within scholarship this idea that we have to try to rediscover the actual first edition of every document in the book, which is ridiculous, because we have the book. The text of the Lutheran Confessions is not a mystery. We don't have to go looking for it. It's actually contained in the German Book of Concord, so we don't have to try to dig in and find better editions. But as a result of that, we've had kind of a patchwork treatment of the translation based on what text. Now, in my opinion, the only translation or edition of the Book of Concord available today in English that has serious doctrinal problems is the ELCA's edition, the so-called Kolb-Wengert edition. It has embraced a gender-neutral approach to the translation of documents and words and phrases, to the point in the small called articles they intentionally mistranslate the text to allow for women clergy, because the original text refers to him, his, referring to a priest. They had to put that in the plural to avoid that. So that's the only one that has problems. Now, are they insurmountable problems? No, but people need to be aware of it. We would rather have a text, and the text upon which the Concordia edition is based is the English translation contained in what is called the Concordia Triglotta. It was a book that came out in the 1930s, and it contains the whole Latin edition, the whole German edition, and then the English translation of kind of a selection of those texts.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's a new series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're getting an introduction to the Book of Concord. We'll talk more about that Triglotta book after this. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with healing of the leper, faith of the centurion, Jesus heals many, cost of discipleship, and calming the storm. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're starting a new series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today, an introduction to the Book of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. The latest online Issues Etc. journal was sent out today. It contains an article by Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever on Lutheran dirges and such. He studies the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me, and a Wittenberg Trail feature called A Divine Fluke by rapper Flame. You can read it absolutely free, and we'll send it to you free as well. Just go to issuesetc.org, click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the online Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click the red subscription button. Paul, before the break, you mentioned this book, The Triglotta. It's a massive work. It's usually used as a reference work for people who are studying the Confessions in the original languages, but you say that the preface to that Triglotta is important, isn't it?
Yeah, and by the way, I just misspoke. The Triglotta was published in 1921, not in the 1930s. And in its convention in 1917, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod voted to prepare a special edition of the Book of Concord, German, Latin, English, to commemorate the 400th anniversary of the Reformation. So that's the impetus for this book. And then they began working on this book. And the problem was, because of all the economic problems created by the First World War, things were delayed. But finally, it came out in 1921, and they used for the text in this big, giant book the German edition, 1580, and they consulted other sources. They tried to do the best they could with the language, so on and so forth. But The most important part of this preface to the Concordia Triglotta, I think, is this paragraph. If Lutherans truly love their church and desire and seek her welfare, they must be faithful to her confessions and constantly be on their guard, lest anyone rob her of her treasure. To strengthen this loyalty and to further facilitate the study of our Golden Concordia, such is the object also of this Jubilee edition, the Triglot Concordia. May God be pleased, as in the past, so also in the future, to bless our church and graciously keep her in the true and only saving Christian faith, as set forth and confessed in the Lutheran symbols, whose paramount object is to maintain the gem of Luther's Reformation, the blessed doctrine of salvation by grace only, which most wonderfully magnifies the great glory of our God, and alone is able to impart solid comfort to poor sinners. That was written by Friedrich Bente on July 4th, 1921.
If you would, speak a little bit about Friedrich Bente, because he has emerged as the preeminent historian. And since we're going to be doing a lot of history, we draw upon him and other sources, of course, in this series, but he emerges the preeminent historian of the Lutheran confessions themselves and the Reformation, as a side.
Yeah, this man named Gerhard Friedrich Bente, interestingly enough, he was born in Germany, and he died in California. He lived from 1858 to 1930. So I guess I never really realized until I'm reading this just now, Todd, that this was the end of his life when he completed this work. He not only worked on the Triglotta itself, but his most important contribution in many ways is a very lengthy and detailed historical introduction to the symbolical books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. And that was and is bound with the Concordia Triglotta in its first editions. You can still find them online, used copies. We reprinted his entire historical introductions in a separate book, which frankly is a lot easier to read because it's set in a larger type. And it's a huge book. But he was a very humble pastor. He served as a pastor in Canada. And he became a member of the faculty in St. Louis, where he served from 1893 to 1926. He helped edit theological journals for the Synod in German, of course. And then he worked with Dow on this huge project, Concordia Triglotta. So he was a student of church history. He loved history. He loved American Lutheran history, particularly. He wrote a two-volume work on just the history of American Lutheranism. Just a very dedicated, faithful servant of the church. And we are indebted to him for this masterful harvest of German scholarship on the history of every document in the Book of Concord. He goes through primary sources from the 16th and 17th century and just kind of, like I say, just mines all these treasures. And his historical introduction is still to this day absolutely irreplaceable. And he was an unapologetic advocate for the real staunch Lutherans that came after Luther and won the day in controversies with those who were willing to compromise.
So someone has a copy of the Book of Concord. How would you advise them to get into the book? You very quickly could get in a little over your head. How would you advise them to use it?
Sure. Yeah, right. If you want to jump in the deep end, just start reading midway through the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and you'll probably walk away disappointed because you're just going to be a bit lost without any kind of context. But the most important way to get into the Lutheran Confessions is the way every Lutheran is introduced to the Lutheran Confessions. The vast majority of every Missouri Synod Lutheran today gets to know the Lutheran Confessions by the most popular document in the whole Book of Concord, Luther's Small Catechism. That's the key core text that we still use to this day to help introduce people to the beautiful Gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by the Scriptures and as confessed by the Lutheran Church. So if you have the Small Catechism, you're well on your way. And then you can go to the Large Catechism. So I always suggest that for lay people, read the Ecumenical Creeds, the Small Catechism, the Large Catechism, and then turn to the Augsburg Confession and just go from there. And again, you know, I hate to sound like I'm tooting my own horn here, but the Reader's Edition gives you everything you need to get into the Book of Concord and really understand it and work your way through it. That's where lay folks should start, in my opinion.
And this is kind of housekeeping and nuts and bolts, but it is proves to be quite necessary. There are abbreviations for each section of the Book of Concord. Oh, yeah. It is arranged according to what can be sometimes an extraordinarily confusing series of articles with paragraph numbers that are not always entirely consistent. We're working with the messiness of history here, but when someone sees Apology Article 6, Paragraph 2,
right.
What are they looking at?
Well, yeah, there's a way of breaking down the book into discrete documents and then article numbers in the documents and then paragraph numbers. You know, in a way, the Holy Bible itself can be awfully confusing and intimidating to a person who's never picked it up. So just as you have to learn to get into the scriptures and understand how to read those, which is the highest goal of all, the Lutheran confessions can be navigated through. You just have to know what you're doing. And again, the reader's edition explains all of this. It lays out everything. It gives you a timeline to understand what you're looking at and why. When was it written? Why was it written? For whom was it written? What does each article mean? We have notes to try to kind of preface what you're about to read so you can make heads or tails of it. But again, the bottom line is nobody should be put off by this book thinking, oh, I can't understand it if I'm not a pastor. That is just untrue because, frankly, for instance, now, arguably, he was a great scholar, but the largest document in the Book of Concord was written by a layman, Philip Melanchthon, who wrote the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. He was a primary drafter of the Augsburg Confession. So the largest documents in this, taken together, the largest chunk of the Book of Concord was written by a lay scholar, Philip Melanchthon. So no one should be put off from this. And we hope the reader's edition is a very friendly way to get you into the book, a very unintimidating way. We try to explain everything. It's like the old pastor said, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's kind of the philosophy behind the notes and guidance in the reader's edition.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's the beginning of a new series on the Lutheran Confessions, an introduction to the Book of Concord. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We'll talk about a very important subject, confessional subscription, after this. Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
if when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're getting an introduction to the Book of Concord in our new series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Publisher and Executive Director of Editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. So, Paul, you mentioned this a little bit before at the beginning of our conversation, and now we need to say quite a bit about it, and that is confessional subscription. What is it?
Right. I think I've mentioned this before, but I got a buddy who for years would always write me a letter once a year and say, hey, I subscribed to the Book of Concord. I still haven't gotten my first issue. Ha, ha, ha. Well, when we use the word subscription here, we don't mean paying for a magazine. We mean actually subscription literally means you write your signature below a document. So when we subscribe to the Lutheran Confessions, we are kind of signing on the dotted line, literally in the case of pastors who have to sign their membership in the Missouri Synod, a part of which is unconditionally embracing the Lutheran Confessions. But anybody who subscribes unconditionally to the Lutheran Confessions, that's the kind of commitment we're looking for. Otherwise, even though it sounds at first when you hear, well, what if I say something like, well, I agree with the Augsburg Confession insofar as it agrees with the Bible. And, you know, that sounds reasonable. Yeah, you know, that sounds fair enough. Well, you could say the same thing, only put it this way. I subscribe to the Quran insofar as it agrees with the Bible. So you can see what happens when you start conditionally agreeing with a document, then you're the one in the driver's seat and you get to pick or choose what you want to agree with or not agree with. So we expect our pastors and teachers and all who are members of our ministerium, and I'm in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod along with you, so I speak specifically to our circumstance, we require all those who wish to serve in our church as full-time church workers, church professionals, to take an unconditional subscription to this book, to say, I agree with it without qualification, without condition. This is what I believe, teach, and confess. And if at any point in time they choose to disagree with this document, they are entirely within their right to do so, and they're free to do so as an individual, but they sacrifice their right to be a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a professional church worker because they no longer agree with what this church believes, teaches, and confesses.
And that raises the altogether practical thing, which is if you are going to make such a subscription unconditionally, because, not insofar as, but because it agrees entirely with Holy Scripture, you right. better know what's in the book.
Yeah, that's why we require our seminarians and men and women preparing for any service or position in the church actually to read these documents and agree with them. And you have to read them, you have to understand them. And we do this because we want people serving us who are willingly and joyfully, without any reservation, saying to the whole world, this is what we believe, teach, and confess, and I agree with it. Dr. C.F.W. Walther wrote a great essay in 1858, and I'm kind of prefacing the title, but basically, why do we require our church workers to subscribe unconditionally to the Lutheran Confessions? And he writes this, an unconditional subscription is the solemn declaration which the individual who wants to serve the church makes under oath. One, that he accepts the doctrinal content of our symbolical books because he recognizes the fact that it is in full agreement with Scripture, does not militate against Scripture at any point, whether major or minor, and furthermore, two, he therefore heartily believes in this divine truth and is determined to preach this doctrine. It's very straightforward.
Talk about the need that goes along with that initially to know what one is subscribing to remain a student of the Book of Concord, in particular for our pastors?
Well, unless you've been blessed, or I don't think either of us have been blessed with photographic memory. I think Whedon probably does. But unless we have photographic memory and never forget what we've read, we need to keep rereading these documents. And I find every time I do, there's some nuance that I haven't noticed before. There's some turn of phrase. There's some historical context I wasn't aware of. So by continuing to renew our love for this document and our embrace of it, we are blessed to be able more clearly, more plainly, more faithfully to teach and preach what the Bible wants us to know about Christ and Him crucified for our salvation. That's what it's all about.
One more point on confessional subscription, because it's often portrayed, very ungenerously portrayed, as kind of a law-oriented act, and certainly has that element to it. But you say that ultimately confessional subscription is a gospel-oriented act, an evangelical task.
Yes. One of my favorite teachers and professors, Robert D. Preuss, wrote a book called Getting Into the Theology of Concord, A Study of the Book of Concord. And it's a wonderful book. I encourage everybody to read it. It's just beautiful. And let me let him answer that question. Today, many Lutherans claim that such an unconditional subscription is legalistic. Sometimes they assert that such a position is pompous and not even honest. We might respond, what can possibly be wrong about confessing our faith freely and taking our confession seriously? For it is the freest and most joyful act in the world for those of us who have searched these great confessional writings and found them to be a scriptural and evangelical act to subscribe them. Of course, to force or bribe or wheedle a person into subscribing them would be an awful sin and a denial of what our confessions are, namely, symbols or standards around which Christians rally willingly and joyfully in all their Christian freedom. Now, that's a perfect way of putting it. That's what we're talking about here.
So rather than being restrictive, rather than being restrictive, an unconditional subscription to the Lutheran confessions is indeed the most liberating thing when it comes to confessing one's faith.
Right. Well, you know, I'm trying to think of analogies that might make sense. I think to myself, okay, if I didn't have a map and I didn't know where any roads were, I guess I could get from St. Louis to California on my own, you know, and just kind of start driving across fields and valleys and plains, and you know, I might get there someday, but when I have a map that shows me where the roads are and how to get there and what I'm going to see and what I'm going to experience and what I really should pay attention to as I take this wonderful journey, just like our journey through life, the confessions are kind of the roadmap by which we can understand what the Holy Scriptures would have us believe about our sin, our need for our Savior, what it is to be His child, what it is to be a member of the church, what it is to be a Christian in this world, and on and on and on. It's absolutely liberating. I would feel lost without the clear guidance and clear statement of faith that I find only in, frankly, the Lutheran confessions. Nowhere else is the truth of God's word so purely confessed and proclaimed, addressing the topics that are taken up in the Lutheran confessions, as it is in the Book of Concord.
So give us an overview of the book that we're going to be studying in this series.
Sure. Well, first of all, the Lutherans were very concerned that they not be viewed as somehow breaking away from the history of the church. So the first thing you see in the confessions are the historic creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian Creed, and then along come the more particular Lutheran confessions. We've got Dr. Luther's catechisms were written first in 1529. And then you've got the Augsburg Confession, which was presented before the Emperor, Charles V, in 1530. And then you have the Apology. Apology means defense. You have the defense of the Augsburg Confession. That was in 1531. And then in 1536 and 1537, there were meetings of theologians. And as a result, you have what are called the small called articles written by Luther. You've got Melanchthon wrote, the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, was written by Melanchthon in 1537. And then after Luther's death, there was a 30-year period of controversy and strife in the Lutheran Church, basically helping it define itself and understand itself as a church that was going to teach these things and agree on them together and not wander away from the gems and truth that Luther had rediscovered. And so by 1577, they had resolved all these controversies, and they prepared a document called the Formula of, there's that word again, Concord. And they wrote a long edition called the Sola Declaration, and then they wrote a summary based on that called the Epitome. It's an abridged version. It really was intended for congregations to study. And then when that document was finished in 1577, over the next 3 years, they gathered the signatures, literally signed it, subscribed, of over 8,100 pastors and theologians and 50 heads of state across Germany, primarily, of course. And then the Book of Concord was published in 1580 in Dresden, Germany.
Did they, at that publication, intend for it to be more than just their own personal confessions for that time? Did they have posterity in mind?
Absolutely. You will see the word posterity itself used in the Formula of Concord's introduction, where they say over and over again, this is not just for us, but this is for all who come after us. We want this to be the document upon which our church bases its public teaching of God's word. And they clearly had in view the future. In no way did they view this as a one-time historical thing that would happen. And of course, in 20 years, someone should come along and rewrite it all or set it aside or walk away from it. This was never the intention of the original confessors who put together the Book of Concord. And that's why today we don't regard it that way either, as some kind of a outdated, just historical relic that we can go to a museum and look at and say, oh, wasn't that nice?
We're introducing the Book of Concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they thoroughly ground all of their students in the Book of Concord. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, consider attending the Prayerfully Consider visit October 15th through the 17th. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll talk about why the Augsburg Confession has pride of place in the Book of Concord. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Ars moriendi, the art of dying well. If death is the punishment for sin, then how does one die well? Well, that's the question we ask and answer in the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. We ask and answer the most common questions, fears, and doubts faced by Lutherans and Christians as they approach death. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Truth-centered, mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, September the 17th, we're beginning a new series on the Lutheran Confessions with an introduction to the Book of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. So, Paul, this first document, and this is really key to understanding how the Lutheran Confessions proceed document after document. The first major one after the three ecumenical creeds, the Augsburg Confession you mentioned before, has pride of place in the Book of Concord. They refer back to it again and again. Why?
Yes, it is the evangelical Magna Carta of the Lutheran Church. And by the way, we were the ones first called evangelicals. So just as a historical aside, but that was Kurt Marquardt's way of referring to the Augsburg Confession. I always thought that made a lot of sense because as the Magna Carta in Great Britain was their foundational governing document, so for us Lutherans, the Augsburg Confession was kind of our coming out party where we had to stand before the powers that be at the time and say, this is what our church teaches. We always look at October 31st as the birthday of the Lutheran Church. Not so. The birthday of the Lutheran Church is June 25th, 1530, when the Augsburg Confession was literally read out loud in front of the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, and all the leaders of this geographic and political entity known as the Holy Roman Empire, which basically ran down the middle third of all of Europe. So this is really the touchstone. And, you know, the rest of the documents in the Book of Concord, particularly the formula, always are referring back to the Augsburg Confession, saying, this is what it meant. This is what we believe it to have meant. This is the pure understanding of it, as opposed to those who kind of deviated from it.
With that said, Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, as you have noted, wrote actually relatively little of the Book of Concord, partly because for the latter part of it, he was no longer living. But right. He is regarded by the writers of this book as the preeminent teacher of the Reformation. How should we rightly understand that?
Well, yes, the phrase which we find in various ways, and you put it one way, the phrase is the chief teacher of the churches of the Augsburg Confession. He's referenced that way throughout the formula of Concord. Now, even though the documents he actually wrote that are in the Book of Concord are fairly brief, comparatively so, his other important doctrinal and polemical writings are very specifically cited and appealed to, and one could argue should also be regarded like almost as confessional statements of the Lutheran Church, all but short of actually printing them in the Book of Concord. So he has an enormous influence on the theology, but always, even during his own lifetime, Luther, first and foremost, would always say, you're not Lutherans because you worship Martin Luther, or I'm not a saint and you shouldn't be following me. He balked at the church being called Lutheran. The Roman Catholics were the first ones to refer to Lutherans as a derogatory term. Luther reacted in his typical way very harshly against that. But then later he said, okay, it is what it is. The term's out there. It's being used. But if by that term you mean to identify with the truth of God's word that I am confessing and teaching because it's the truth of God's word, then very well, call yourself Lutheran. But understand by that, you are not worshiping a man, you're not following a man, you are following the truths of God's word that I have articulated, that all our colleagues have, and now you also have agreed with.
There have been at least two attempts, and this is just as a matter of warning to the listener and the reader, in the case of the Book of Concord, there have been at least two attempts to edit that primary document, the Augsburg Confession.
Oh, yeah.
One attempt very early by its author, and then in the American context, there was what came to be known as an American recension of the Augsburg Confession. Talk about Melanchthon's rewriting of that document and the confusion that that led to?
Well, as we go through this series again, we're going to hear a lot about Philip Melanchthon. And I hate to use this phrase, love-hate relationship. Hate's too strong a word. Mixed feelings over against Philip Melanchthon because he was Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon was a very, in great contrast to Luther, very ironic, peace-loving. He wanted peace. He wanted things to be thought through very deliberately and carefully without all kinds of rancor. And he was always aiming, frankly, at compromise where it could be done, in his opinion, faithfully. Unfortunately, he blew it. Philip never really understood that once he had written a document for the church, it no longer belonged to Philip Melanchthon. He had no right to keep tinkering with it. Well, he did keep tinkering with the Augsburg Confession, and he came up with a variation of it. And the name of this edition is, in Latin, the Variata edition of the Augsburg Confession, where he really compromised on things like the real presence. So it's a great source of frustration in the Lutheran Church, and it was at that time in his day. He was held in very high regard during his lifetime and after his lifetime. You know, in spite of all the frustration with him, he was greatly honored. In fact, you can find original first editions of the Book of Concord, and stamped on the leather cover on the back is an image of Luther and an image of Melanchthon. So he was always highly regarded, but he did compromise, and that had to be corrected.
I remember my seminary days running across one of Melanchthon's other writings called Lotzi Communes, but it was the 1555 edition. And it's a document that Luther said, next to the scriptures, it's the greatest thing ever written, in the early edition, the first edition of it. But Luther tinkered with that one too. And I remember reading it and becoming intensely confused what I was reading, because it wasn't Lutheran anymore. And I took it to one of my professors and he said, well, look there. That's the 1555 edition. He just continued to edit this thing and make it less Lutheran as the years went by. So it's not just a problem with the Augsburg Confession.
No. This was Melanchthon's problem. And he did compromise on key points that he never should have compromised on. And he failed. He failed the Lutheran Church. He failed to give the leadership it needed after Luther died. He just did not have it in him. Now, ironically and providentially, students of Philip Melanchthon, particularly Martin Chemnitz, came to the rescue of the Lutheran Church, and in spite of his love for his teacher, whom he loved very much, he ended up siding with Martin Luther over against Philip Melanchthon and those defending Martin Luther. So yeah, the 1520 edition of Melanchthon's document that you just referred to, in Latin, the Lotzi Communes, or mean English doesn't make much more sense either. Theological commonplaces, common topics, basically a topical presentation of Lutheran doctrine. The 1520 edition, Luther was so enthusiastic about it, and he was given to great enthusiasm when he spoke and wrote, said, you know, this should be made part of the Bible itself because it's so good. I remember reading that document for the first time at the seminary, and I couldn't stop reading it. I thought, this thing is brilliant. And that document really did convert a lot of people to the Lutheran cause when it first came out, because in that document, Melanchthon systematically presents what Luther had been preaching and teaching and writing about sporadically. Luther never wrote a book of doctrine. That was not Luther. He was a Bible teacher. He lectured on Bible. So we have his lectures. We have, you know, he wrote lots of documents on lots of topics. Melanchthon came along and organized it and set the long precedent in the Lutheran Church ever since then of writing doctrinal theology. So you can tell how I'm talking about him. You know, I personally struggle. Great love for him for all the things he did that were good. Intense frustration with him for those things that he just did not do correctly, and he really failed.
And speak briefly about an American attempt, and this is when Lutheranism had come and established itself in America, it began to flirt with kind of the already established evangelicalism, we could call it today, there, and there was an attempt to rewrite the Augsburg Confession.
Yeah. The one thing I will say about Samuel Simon Schmucker, the man who did that, it's a wonderful name and it's easy to remember because it's just fun to say. Samuel Simon Schmucker wrote an American recension of the Augsburg Confession. And he, without any hesitation, just gleefully wrote out baptismal regeneration, the real presence of our Lord's body and blood in the supper. And basically his idea was we should rewrite this whole thing so that we can get along a lot better with the non-Lutherans in this country. And there was no apology for it. He did it brashly, openly, brazenly, unlike people today who do the same thing, but then try to hide it, cover it up, be dishonest about it, try to pull the wool over our eyes. At least Schmucker just laid it right out there. And it was horrible, but it caused such a controversy in America. It helped crystallize American Lutherans who were kind of waffling back and forth. It led some American Lutherans back towards the Lutheran confessions under the leadership of people like Charles Porterfield Crowth, which you've had Larry Rast on talking about him a lot, a great American Lutheran theologian. The German Lutherans with Walther, our church, kind of stayed out of it. It really wasn't their concern. They really had nothing to do with it other than just condemning it. But this was something going on with Lutherans who had been here in America before the founders of the Missouri Synod ever showed up.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're getting a brief introduction to the Book of Concord in our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, a simple, simplified timeline of that era that we call the Reformation.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. It's our Lutheran Confession series with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you appreciate this series, please consider making a tax-deductible gift for the new studios of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. A generous listener has provided a $200,000 match for the purchase of the building and the renovation. The total cost for the project is approximately $375,000. Learn how to double your gift at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Paul, since history is going to be such a big part of our walk through the Lutheran Confessions and the history is so necessary for understanding how this thing unfolds, if you would, give us a simple timeline for this era we call the Reformation.
Yeah, basically, kind of a 30,000-foot view of the Reformation. Luther didn't just come out of nowhere. It's not like one day he woke up and said, you know what this church needs? It needs a good Reformation, and I'm the man to do it. Luther was a faithful son of the church who was directed by his church, the Roman Catholic Church, to prepare himself to teach the Bible. Well, if you're going to teach the Bible, you need to read the Bible. So Luther started assiduously reading the scriptures, something which was not really done that much, except by scholars. And as he read through scripture, as he struggled with the texts, particularly of St. Paul in the New Testament, he kept running up against statements that contradicted what he was led to believe, that we are able and must earn our way into God's favor. Instead, he read things like, "The just shall live by faith." He read things, St. Paul talking about faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone, on. And it set Luther on a path, finally, to come to his senses and realize, as he ministered to people in the confessional booth, the Reformation was born in a pastoral practice of confession, hearing people's sins. He realized people were not looking to Christ and Christ alone, but to their good works or to documents they could buy from the church called indulgences. And so his pastoral concern, combined with his scholarly interest in reading the Bible in its original languages, by the way, Greek and Hebrew, led him to start speaking out. And he got noticed big time, and he caused a real ruckus, and it was like a giant snowball rolling downhill. All the events of the times, all these extenuating circumstances, all played into the success of the Lutheran Reformation. So in 1517, when he nailed his theses for debate on the church door, by 1530, you had a real movement. A new church arose, the Church of the Augsburg Confession, and by 1577, it had sorted through a lot of its own internal strife, and you have the Book of Concord. Now, that's a really brief overview, but it really does make sense when you look at the timeline. And in the Reader's Edition, we have a timeline which shows you all the other things circulating, moving around at the same time. You know, at the time Luther was close to when he was born, Michelangelo was born. You've got all these wonderful movements. You've got the Renaissance, all these cultural, societal movements about which Luther cared nothing and knew nothing. He was concerned for the proper teaching and the pure proclamation of Jesus, the Savior of sinners.
We'll also, in the course of studying the Lutheran Confessions, quickly come to realize that this time we call the Reformation was as much a political movement or a product of politics as it was a theological movement. There's going to be a lot of war, threats, backroom politics that we're going to get into here.
Yes, everything kind of... There had been other attempts at reforming the church. In fact, 100 years before Luther, a man named Jan Hus came along who was making some of the same points Luther was making, and it failed. Hus was executed. Luther had the advantage of political rulers who knew what was going on. They were very shrewd. They understood the situation. They agreed with Luther, even though sometimes they couldn't speak out as boldly and loudly for him, but they protected him and defended him. And the Lord prepared a situation in which the Lutheran Reformation specifically succeeded, whereas other reforming movements in the medieval church had failed or really been more about reforming morals than doctrine. The Lutheran Reformation was chiefly all about reforming the core teaching of the church when it comes to who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how God gives us his salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. So everything kind of came together to support this in a miraculous way.
One final thing I'd like to visit about this document, the Book of Concord, by way of introduction, is kind of a two-pronged emphasis. One, they were very conscious of the fact that they were introducing nothing new. And two, they saw themselves as the heirs and the promulgators of what the church had always taught. They did not think that the church had fallen into apostasy until they came along.
We have to understand this because we have been living with these divisions for so long. But at the time, they literally did not regard themselves as anything less than or more than faithful sons and daughters of the Christian church. They did not regard the Pope in Rome any longer to be the head of the true legitimate church, but as a great false teacher by the time things had come along in the 16th century. They regarded themselves not as starting a new church. Again, that's why the Reformation was reform, not revolt. And that's another theme we'll run into time and again. Other men and leaders at the time of the 16th century, when they rebelled or revolted against Rome, they were very violent in what they did. They were interested in tearing down rather than building up. Lutherans never considered themselves to be anything other than in the mainstream of what it always was to be a Christian in the Western church. That's why the Lutheran worship service looks, the traditional service looks so much like a traditional Roman Catholic mass. That's perfectly in keeping with how Lutherans understood what this was all about.
Paul, before I let you go, if you would tell our listeners about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September called Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day.
Yeah, this book is written by Pastor Ed Grimmenstein, Dr. Grimmenstein, and it's a beautiful presentation encouraging lay people to be bold about sharing God's word. You know, how you can be more comfortable, how you can be more confident about it, nothing to be afraid of. You know, we're called to do this, but we need help. You know, we need to feel more confident. And this book just gives a wonderful set of guidelines and guidance and encouragement for people to do this.
Find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Speaking Boldly, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about systemic racism theory. Dr. Matthew Frank, associate director of the James Madison Program and lecturer in politics at Princeton University, will be our guest.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Dr. Ed Grimmenstein, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.